This morning's scripture reading will be found in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 21. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 through 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
It's good to be with such a fine crowd today as we have, as the saints of God arrived at the congregation, the Church of Christ, in order to offer up our praise, our adoration, our worship unto our God, who, as we have mentioned before, deserves more than we will ever be able to give, but certainly we seek to give Him all that we are. Today we are focusing our attention upon what we generally refer to as our Digging Deeper series. It is, it gives us an opportunity to be able to focus upon a particular theme throughout the year, and we have as our theme is taking time to be holy. We have focused all of our lessons thus far. There have been four Sundays set aside for this particular purpose, so that we might be able to take time to be holy and to study those things that surround the ideal of taking time to be holy. That's been our theme throughout the year, and that has been our focus. Our lessons beforehand have focused upon items dealing with the ideal that because eternity is forever, and because this world is fleeting in nature, that you and I should take the time to both pursue and practice holiness in our lives. That's the key element as far as the text that was read by Scott in our hearing just a few minutes ago, that we ought to take the time to be holy. And we do so on the admonition or on the encouragement that we're going to be like unto our God when we take time to be holy. We have also emphasized that sanctification, which is the state of holiness, and we have talked about the gospel as the means by which you and I obtain holiness. It is because of the gospel, thus the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is spoken of in Scripture under those terms. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. They give us everything that we need in order to obtain the likeness unto God. They give us the means by which you and I can be set aside and devoted unto the service of God. And when you boil the word holiness down, that is exactly what we're talking about. Individuals that are holy, items, places, events that were holy under the Old Testament are items that were set aside and they were devoted for the purpose of God, so that God might be glorified and so that God might receive the honor of those things. You and I, as New Testament Christians, then that means that we have been set aside for and to be devoted unto God to bring about the praise and the adoration and the glory of God. That is our purpose. At the very end of Revelation chapter 4, you find this reference to praise. in adoration of the Father, but it says of the Father, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Not only are all things created for His purpose, but you and I, as the children of God now, we have a special purpose amongst the creation of God. If you might picture that scene in Genesis chapter 1, as God brings all of His creation in the order that He has in mind, He brings them to fruition here on the earth. If you might picture that the pinnacle of all of that was Adam and Eve, humanity. And in the same sense, out of all of the creation of God, out of all of humanity, here lies the New Testament church. Here lies Christians, those who are devoted to God, set aside for a special purpose unto God. So today we're going to be focusing our attention upon some concepts this morning on holding on to our holiness. At baptism, you and I have been separated. We have been sanctified and set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. And now then, we are living in a world that is constantly trying to direct our focus away from the holiness of God, away from the purpose that we were created for, away from focusing our eyes upon that which is right and good and godly. The world is trying, Satan is trying everything within his power to divert our attention away from that. And God wants us to make sure that our eyes are focused upon Jesus. In fact, our particular theme today or this morning is going to focus upon that second stanza in the song, Take Time to Be Holy. In the second part of that, it says, By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see. And so that first phrase there in the second stanza that we looked at, By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. So taking time to be holy implies that we're going to have to make sure that our hearts, that our minds, that our eyes are focused upon Jesus Christ. And in fact, Scott read for us the text that we're going to focus our attention upon this morning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Now, the entire chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1 is devoted to refocusing these Christians' mind upon that which was important. They were undergoing or about to undergo an intensified persecution in their lives. Now this is kind of amazing to me when you consider the fact that in Jerusalem, the saints of God have been undergoing that persecution for some 30 years by the time this epistle is written. They have been undergoing an intensified persecution, but now that persecution is about to spread out and is about to envelop the provinces of, as he mentions here in chapter 1 and verse number 1, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, to whom he is writing. So not only are the Jews that are in Jerusalem and Judea receiving this persecution, but now it is going to overflow unto the Gentile churches of their day. And Peter is writing to them, and he is encouraging them. He is admonishing them to hold on to that holiness that they were separated unto God for. And so you can see, by the way, we're going to focus upon this a little bit later when we talk about chapter 2, Peter identifies that these individuals in chapter 1 and verse number 1 are strangers. That is an important concept for me to have the right focus in life. That you and I are but strangers and pilgrims here. We are immigrants in the earth. We don't belong here. This is not our home, in other words. This is not our residency. We understand that we have a home that is in heaven, that it is purposely prepared for the saints, the holy ones of God. And so we need to keep in mind that while we are here, there are some things we have to engage in from day to day. But this ain't what I'm all about. You see, this is not what you and I are designed to be, is creatures here. Now, you might ask me, well, Rick, where are you from? And oftentimes I get people, if I'm traveling, they'll ask me where I'm from. I say, well, I live in San Angelo, but that ain't where I'm from. Now, some of you are from San Angelo. You would say, well, I'm from and I still live in San Angelo. But I ain't from here. And in fact, you and I, we ain't from here. And this is not where we are going to reside forever. Thus, the earth, all things therein, they are fleeting. Thus, look with me at 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 17. Now, he's already talked about the fact that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he identifies those things that are in the world as the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But I want you to notice verse number 17. He says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. Peter now needs to remind his brethren, because of this intense persecution that they're about to receive, he's going to remind them that, yes, this persecution is going to be tough, but it ain't going to be forever. Not only is it not tough, but remember that while you are here, the difficulties of this life does not even begin to compare with the life in the hereafter. I don't know the things that you're going through in your life. I don't know the difficulties that are surrounding you and the pressures that you face in this life. That is, from a particular point of view, I don't know those things. You may not know everything that I'm going through or the rest of your brethren here, but here's one thing we all know, that heaven will surely be worth it all. It's going to be worth everything that I have to give up, everything that I have to set aside to make sure that I keep my focus, that I am an immigrant here, I am a stranger and a pilgrim, and that this is not where my real residency lies. And so he identifies at the very first that these are strangers in Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia and all of those places. And then he begins this treatise in the first 13 or the verse 12 verses of identifying things that the prophets desired and that the angels wanted to look into. That the prophets searched diligently these things. They wanted to know what time, what was the manner and the time of the coming of Jesus. They wanted to know about our day. And they searched diligently the scriptures that had been given to God prior to. You can see Isaiah then, can you not? Researching the Pentateuch and looking for those signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. You can then see those prophets after Isaiah's time. Here they have the scroll of Isaiah. And as we talked about in our Bible class this morning, they're reading down through that scroll. And they're noticing in chapter 2 about the coming kingdom that is going to be brought about, the messianic kingdom. In chapter 7, they see the one that is born of a virgin. In chapter 9 and verse number 6, probably the most popular verse this time of year, Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, that unto us a son is born. His name shall be called, and one of the things he is called there is Wonderful. Wonderful. And then you begin to read further, and you read further into Isaiah 53, and you see that this great king of his messianic kingdom is going to be offered as a lamb. So then you come to Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and you see the king, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and here he stands as a lamb. slain from the foundation of the world. And so you see this wonderful scene here, and these prophets are, they want to know about this time. They want to know something. This is exciting to them. This is something that is important to them. They want to know about the time of Christ. You know, isn't it kind of interesting that Peter describes these prophets in verse number 10, he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, he says. Isn't it interesting that they wanted to know about Jesus? They wanted to know about, and they didn't have the information about Him. Not in fullness. And here you and I are standing today. We have the full and final revelation of God. We have everything that God is going to reveal to us about His Son and about His messianic kingdom. And people put it up on a shelf and it begins to collect dust. And the book is rarely opened. In a society that is designed around information, we have the information of deity and His love toward humanity. Oh, the prophets wanted to know. Angels, it says in verse number 12, he says, angels desire to look into. I don't know all that has in mind in the scripture, but I do know this. Peter talks about those people who are interested in the great scheme of redemption, in God's goodness and His holiness. And so he says in verse number 13, wherefore, based upon all that I have said in this introduction of the first 12 verses, I want you to think and I want you to act in such a way as to present yourself as one of the holy ones of God. And so he says, wherefore, gird up your loins. By the way, there are two commands in verses 13 through 16, and the commands are not gird up and be sober. This I found somewhat interesting in my studies. This is not about, those are not the commands. I would automatically think, well, those are commands, but they're not the commands. There are two commands in this passage. Number one, the command is in verse number 13 to hope to the end. That's the first command. And the second command is in verse number 15, be holy. Those are the only two commands. The rest are revolved around these two commands. So the first command is interesting to me because I see it flowing into the second command, be holy. Well, how am I going to be holy? Well, he says, I have to fix my purpose on Jesus. I have to hope. Notice what he says, the full sentence here. He says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily something that is in the future as far as the revelation of Jesus Christ, but something that is already compiled for you and I. The hope, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I have the full revelation of Jesus Christ in written format. In fact, we spent a whole 13 weeks, 26 classes, the entire quarter, this past quarter, studying about Jesus Christ. One of the greatest studies that any congregation will ever go through is a study about Jesus. We suggested then in that study that as New Testament Christians, we are focusing our eyes upon Jesus. Like in John chapter 12, and those Greeks that came to the disciples of Jesus, they would say, sir, we would see Jesus. They were focused on Jesus. They just didn't have His presence in their vision. And so they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to commune with Jesus. They wanted to be with Him. They wanted to sup at the same table as Jesus. They wanted to hear the precious words of Jesus, you see. That's what Peter is referring to here as he talks about this hope that is going to get me to the end is a hope that I have that I know, number one, the revelation of Jesus Christ is going to get me to the final, full revelation of Jesus Christ in the end. You see, all of chapter 1 is about Jesus. Every bit of it. You can't hardly read a verse here without reading a verse about Jesus Christ. Verse number 2, it's the elect of the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit under the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spirit, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again a living hope, He says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he talks about that inheritance that we will have if we hold fast, if we fix our eyes on Jesus and we hold fast unto the end, this is the promise or the hope that we will have. Verse number 7, that all of this is done to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what the prophets were looking at. That's what the angels wanted to look into. And that's what you and I are blessed with. That's what we just finished with regards to the study of Jesus Christ. And so the command here in verse number 13 is the command that we would hope to the end at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that we're going to accomplish all of this? How is it that we're going to hope to the end without fixing our eyes upon Jesus? You see, there is simply or absolutely no way that we can accomplish that. The mighty King who delivers the oppressed, the powerful servant who died upon the cross, the perfect man dispensing divine wisdom and God dwelling in human flesh which lay upon that cruel cross at Calvary. You see, He is the Son of Man who touches the heart of a world that is lost in sin. That's what the prophets wanted to know about. That's who the angels desired to look into. That's the scenery that you and I are blessed with every time that we open up our New Testaments. The Bible is not some book that is designed to be on a shelf. It is designed to be in the heart of man. It is designed to guide and direct our lives in the path that we ought to take. That's fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So focusing on Jesus then helps us to hold on to the holiness that we have enveloped ourselves in with regards to our initial baptism in Christ. You know, it's interesting, our theme last year, our theme in prior years has been that we would know Him. That we would, taken right out of Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10, that we would know Jesus. You see, in order to fix our attention upon Jesus, we've got to first get acquainted with Him. We've got to have some knowledge of Him in order to focus our attention upon Him. And so we talked about knowing Jesus. By the way, the power of His resurrection. The power of His resurrection in our initial obedience to the gospel, Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and 21 when he talks about baptism, that the power of baptism is in the resurrection of Christ. That's what Paul references in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that the only way that we can be like Him is to be baptized into Him. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27, the only way that you can clothe yourself with Christ is through baptism in water for the remission of your sins as a penitent believer. And once you have done that, then you are holy, sanctified. You are one of the saints of God. And so we focused our attention upon knowing Him. I love Daniel chapter 11 and verse number 32. Passage that I try to bring up as often as I possibly can. Daniel 11 and 32, Daniel says that they that do know their God shall be great and do exploits. They that do know their God. See, maybe the problem is in our, you know, sometimes we talk about the fact that the church doesn't seem to have the influence and the impact upon on the community and the world as it should. Maybe that's not the fault of the community. By the way, if I was talking to the community, then we'd be having a different lesson, right? But I'm talking to the saints, so maybe a part of the problem here lies in the fact that we don't know our God. And so we are powerless. We're not focusing our attention upon Jesus as we should. We're not following in His steps. Oh, wait a minute. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21, right? We're not walking like Jesus. And so when we then begin to envelop ourselves with the life of Christ and to walk like Him, so that Galatians 2 and verse number 20, Paul would say, it's not me that liveth anymore. It's Christ who liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Hebrew writer tells his Jewish brethren that they ought to consider Jesus. They ought to consider Jesus. If we're going to really be serious about holiness, I would suggest unto you that we also must do the same thing. Now consider the context of the book of Hebrews, written about 30 to 40 years after the crucifixion and establishment of the New Testament church, the crucifixion of Christ and the establishment of the church. Here are individuals that could have been members of the Lord's church for some 30 to 40 years, and they have grown weary and they have grown tired in their service to the Lord. They took the spoiling of their goods. They took it, they did what they were supposed to do, but they thought, for some reason, they thought it was only going to be for a little while. That is, in the sense of, okay, I can handle that if it's 6 months. I can handle that if it's 3 months. I can handle that if it's 2 years. But now it's been about 30 to 40 years. And they're still receiving that intense persecution. And so Paul simply reminds them to consider Jesus. He would go on to say in Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 1, he would say to them, he would say, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, there's Abel. His blood is speaking pretty loud today. It's not as loud as the blood of Christ, but it's speaking volumes to us that even if death is my lot, I will follow Jesus Christ. That's what it's speaking to us today. Then there are the elders, and then there is Noah, and then there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and so on down through all of these witnesses. And then he goes on to say, of whom, he says, of whom in verse number 30, let's back up to verse number 32. He says, and what shall I say more of the time for fail me? And by the way, it would today, if we really focused upon this, it would fail me to speak of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Notice the blessings they received by faith. Faith pays a great dividend. And it does so here, but faith may also cost you dearly. Notice he says, and of some others had trial of cruel mockings, verse number 36, and scourging, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Of verse number 38, it says, the world was not worthy of these individuals. And then he says, wherefore? Based upon all that I have said in chapter 11, he says, seeing that we are compassed about with these great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's the Christian race. That's the daily walk that you and I are involved in every single day since we put on Christ in baptism. And here's how we do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's how you do it. You do it like Jesus did it. You do it in spite of all of the consequences and in spite of all of the difficulties of life. That may be enjoined upon you because you are doing right. Never bemoan the fact. Never whine and complain the fact that you are receiving persecution because you're doing right. That's actually a good thing, my friends. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. See, the Bible tells us this is the walk Jesus took. It was the walk up to Calvary's mountain, and He was willing to do it so that you and I could be separated unto the service of God. Something that you and I had no ability, no power to accomplish upon our own. Nothing that we could do individually and or collectively could have ever obtained unto the sanctification of devoted service unto God. And yet He tells us that we ought to focus our attention upon Jesus. In chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, and verse number 13, He says, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. Now, Jesus ain't just walking up to Calvary. He's on Calvary's hill. He's outside the city. He's up on the cross, and we are following Him wherever that may lead. Well, where does Calvary's road end? It ends at Calvary. It ends with a cross. Calvary's road ends at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No wonder then Jesus earlier would tell His disciples, die daily. Take up your cross daily and follow Me. Luke 9 and verse number 23. That cross is where Christianity lives. But it lives at the cross with an anticipation of the clouds of glory. Of a different road. This is not a road up to Calvary. This is a road to glory, you see. We live on one road. We anticipate another road. And that anticipation of that road allows me to live a sanctified and holy life regardless of what is done to me. Now, by the way, you and I both know that there are times in which we lose our focus on Jesus, right? There are times where in my life I begin to focus upon those things that the devil, you know, Satan works double time. In 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter 5. He describes the ordeal for us. He says, beginning in verse number 8, He says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse number 7, James would say practically the same thing, that we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. There have been times where we have not been focused. Satan's number one job is to get our eyes unfocused. That's where he wants us. Where we can't really see through the fog of life, through the fog of the difficulties and events that surround us, we can't really see Jesus, we can't really make out the form of the cross, and so our eyes are diverted. Just for a short time, if he can get us for a short time, then he can maximize that effort that he has there, and we can focus upon the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see, Satan wants to get our eyes unfocused. And you know, down through the history of his work, he has done a pretty good job at times of getting men unfocused in their life. You know, Jonah started out pretty much unfocused on the things of God. God sent him to preach unto that great city and to cry against it. And Jonah fled in the other direction. You see, he did not savor the things of God. Wait a minute. I remember Jesus saying that one time to one of his apostles, one of his disciples, Peter. As Peter tried to stay him from going to the cross, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God." When our eyes are not focused upon the cross, my friends, when our messages are more about us than about Jesus, then we are not focused upon the cross. And we are not savoring the things of the cross. So here is Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, he finds himself in the belly of this beast. And in verse number 7, it says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." When Jonah had nowhere else to go, where did he focus? He focused on God. And when he focused or refocused his position upon God, then he prayed, he repented, and he prayed unto God. And then when he got out of the belly of the whale, he got up and did his business. He did his job, right? Go unto Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. You know, Jeremiah, some 5 times in the book of Jeremiah, presents to God what is oftentimes referred to as the confessions of Jeremiah. I would suggest to you that there were 5 times in the ministry of Jeremiah where he lost focus. You see, he focused upon himself. He focused upon all of the things that were taking place with regard to him rather than what he was supposed to be accomplishing for God. And the most famous out of all of those is found in Jeremiah chapter 20. And beginning in verse number 7, Jeremiah makes this accusation against God, and then he makes this statement. He says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, a daily derision. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." You see how many times Jeremiah says, "I and me and what's happening to me"? Jeremiah was unfocused. And as an unfocused prophet, he was of no value before God. And he had decided he was going to put his ministry aside. But Jeremiah had been trained well. And because he had been trained well, there was this burning that was inside him. Psalm 119 in verse number 11, David or the psalmist there says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That word that had been hid in Jeremiah's heart began to burn at him. And he had made the decision then that he could not. He had to refocus his attention. And he says here, "But his word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary of forbearing, and I could not stay." I could not continue to focus upon myself. I had to start focusing upon the Word of God. The Word of God had convicted him of his sin of not doing what he was supposed to do. And it hurt. It burned with inside him. We see David on one occasion in 2 Samuel chapter 11. As David is supposed to be out, every time prior to that, you will find that when the army of Israel went out, David was at the forefront of that army. Until today, he refocuses his attention, climbs up upon the rooftop, and he sees Bathsheba. Now his eyes are no longer focused upon being the leader and the shepherd of Israel. By the way, something very interesting to me. If you look at 2 Samuel chapter 23 and the mighty men of David, and you compare that with Bathsheba's father and Bathsheba's husband, here's what you're going to find. Both of them were a part of the elite 38 of David. You're talking about having your eyes unfocused. David not only sinned with Bathsheba, but he sinned against her father and her husband, and he sinned against the Lord God Almighty. You're talking about having your eyes on. Here was a man after God's own heart, and yet his eyes were not focused upon the things of God, and because they were not, he was participating in unholy activity. Oh, there are many saints down through time who became unfocused in their life, and they were no longer following after the things of God. My friend, Satan would love nothing more than to help you focus your attention upon the things of the here and now. Satan would love nothing more than for you to focus upon yourself. You know, I didn't get anything out of worship today. No one talked to me as I was leaving church today. I didn't get much out of that message. Or what was the song leader thinking? I didn't know any of those songs. Or it's all about I, when in fact, the entirety of our worship this morning has been devoted to God through the cross of Christ. Let us do our due diligence to focus our attention upon Jesus. If I could leave you with just one message this morning, that Jesus will help you hold on to your holiness. That's what the Bible message is all about. By focusing our attention upon Jesus, we can put Him first in our lives. His kingdom then becomes paramount in my thoughts. My aspirations, my desires, my prayers are for His flock then rather than me. And I'm concerned about His brethren rather than just me. I'm concerned about taking care of what Jesus would take care of if He was here upon the earth. And I leave you with Matthew chapter 25. At the very end, the judgment scene. And Jesus condemns certain individuals and blesses others. And He does so based upon this concept that we're talking about today. He was hungry, He says. And you never fed him. He was in need of a visit and you never visited him. And they say, when saw we hungry? And he said, when you saw the least of these, my brethren. You see, focusing upon Jesus will give us the service mentality that we need toward other people. Remember Saul. Jesus said unto him in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul wanted to know when he had ever persecuted Jesus. And he said, when you were persecuting the church, you were persecuting me. Here is our brethren. Who's missing this morning? Who needs a phone call? Who needs a visit? Who needs some words of encouragement? Who needs some admonition to stay the course no matter what is going on in their life? Who needs the rebuke of a good brother to love and care for them enough to say, we haven't seen you in months. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to repent. You need to turn your life around. You see, what we do to one another, we do to Jesus. So let us focus our minds upon Jesus so that we can better focus our service to those who are dying in sin, destitute of daily needs, and who need our attention. hold on to your holiness by serving others through Jesus. That's the message of 1 Peter chapter 1, at least the section that we have looked at. I want to encourage you this morning that if you're not a child of God, if you would like to become a child of God and thus be added to the New Testament church, Jesus has laid out His plan. And His plan, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 34, is that we must, upon hearing the gospel message, we must make a mental assent and confirmation of it. And we must confess Him as the Christ. That is, I must agree with God. God presented the facts that here is Jesus, and now I'm going to agree with God. That's belief and confession. In that is involved repentance, which means that based upon my belief, I'm going to change my way. I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to do it the way He says in His book. That's repentance. It's no longer about me, but it's about focusing upon Jesus. And so when I do that, I'll have no problem whatsoever with all of the multitude of passages that tell me that I need to be in the waters of baptism to loose away that old man so that the new man can arise out of that watery grave and I can be like my Lord. If you're not a New Testament Christian this morning, if you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want to encourage you to come and to be a part of this that angels and prophets wanted to know about. If you're a child of God and you've gone by the wayside, my friends, don't you think that if angels and prophets, and if God was so concerned that He spent all of this time preparing a plan, it was so important to Him that His only begotten Son would die upon a cruel and vicious cross, don't you think it's important enough to you to be a faithful member of the body of Christ? Come home, my friends, together as we stand and sing.